The sixth chapter of the Gospel of John begins with Jesus feeding 5,000 people, after which he withdraws to a mountain by himself to get away from the crowd. In other words, he practiced some social distancing and to have some solitude with God. Today's reading begins on the evening of that day. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I am. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there. They also saw that Jesus had not got into the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. There was a church that had both morning and evening Sunday services, and they had one of those signs out front where the pastor would put his sermon title. And one particular Sunday, the pastor was preaching from the exact same text that I'm sharing about with you today. And so in the morning, as people came to worship, the sermon title was, "Jesus Walks on the Water." When they came back in the evening, it said, "Looking for Jesus." Well, that's kind of what we're doing today. We're looking for Jesus amid all that's going on in this crazy, mixed-up world. We're looking for Christ in the midst of the crisis. We're looking for the message in the midst of the mess. So let's look at John's story and see what he has to teach and to tell us. The gospel begins by telling us that when evening came, when it got dark, the disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. In other words, they left on their own without waiting for Jesus. Trouble. Trouble usually begins for followers of Christ when we start something without Jesus. Now remember, the disciples had had quite a day. They had experienced the amazing display of God's power and presence and compassion as Jesus had taken a few loaves and a few fish and fed a crowd of 5,000 people. And their response is to leave without Jesus. I mean, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Wouldn't you have wanted to stay as close to Jesus as you could after what they had just witnessed? It seems hard to believe. We can't imagine doing that, but in a sense, don't we? Maybe more than we realize. Anytime we embark on a new venture or a step of faith without Jesus in our boat, we are in for trouble. John says, "It is now dark, and Jesus had not yet come." And that's a little signal of good news, because it tells us Jesus will come. He will come sometime. We may not know when. He just hasn't come yet. It's bad enough to leave without Jesus. It's worse to do it at night. It's more dangerous to be on the water at night, as any of us who live on Cape Cod know, especially in the days before radar, before sonar, before global positioning systems. And when the water started getting rough and the strong wind began blowing, the disciples found themselves becoming afraid. Can you picture the scene? There's no Jesus, no light, no calm, no peace. Instead, there is darkness, a rough sea, a strong wind, and growing fear. You know, two of the primary fears that many of us have in childhood are the fear of the dark and the fear of deep water. And the disciples are in the midst of both. They are rowing into deeper darkness and a rougher water, and perhaps are questioning the wisdom of their decision of leaving before they had Jesus with them in the boat. I imagine they're a little anxious and afraid. I think most of us would be. One time I was at a pool and I watched this following scene unfold. A mother was already in the water and her little girl, wearing one of those flotation devices, was standing on the deck of the pool, and the mother was encouraging the daughter to jump in and to come in, but the child, she approached the edge of the pool very slowly and fearfully, really tiny little steps, and she'd get right to the edge and she'd start to squat like she was gonna jump in, and then she'd slowly stand back up again and kind of grimace, or like her whole body was saying, "I don't wanna do this." And again, she'd walk up to the edge of the pool and she'd squat and get ready. And then she started looking suspiciously at the water and she kept backing off. And all the while, her mother's standing there in the pool and she's looking up and she's saying, "Come on, honey, I'm right here. You can do this. You'll be fine." And finally, the girl came up one time and launched herself into the air and landed with a splash. And of course, her mother caught her and they both started laughing with delight. And the girl's fear disappeared in the presence and the arms of her mother, even in the water, which seemed to frighten her. I think many of us relive the pattern of this little girl when we face what is unfamiliar and frightening, like a global pandemic, or even just a new stage in our life, or moving to a new location, or when the world seems like such a different place than the world we grew up in, or in a financial crisis, or in any unforeseen challenge to live out our faith in ways and in situations that unnerve us. Part of it, as I tried to think about, why would the disciples leave without Jesus? Maybe it was because they were unnerved by what they had witnessed that day. Maybe they were a little taken aback by the experience of Jesus feeding 5,000 people, and they just wanted to get back in familiar territory on their home turf. You know, maybe they sensed in Jesus a power and a presence that was more than they expected. And maybe when the power and presence of God come, it can be a little scary and even a little frightening. C.S. Lewis, that great Christian writer, wrote, "I wonder if people who ask for God to intervene in our world really know what they're asking. Will they want to be there when God really does intervene?" You know, one of my favorite movies from the 1990s was Robert Zemeckis' terrific 1994 film, Forrest Gump. And most of us have seen that film, most of us more than once, but of course, it's about Tom Hanks playing, and we pray that Tom and his wife Rita both recover from having the virus. But Tom plays a slow-witted but good-hearted man from Greenbow, Alabama, and while serving in Vietnam, Gump saves the lives of several men, including his commanding officer, Lieutenant Dan Taylor, who tragically loses both of his legs below the knees. And he laments to Forrest how he should have died in the field with honor with his men. Eventually, Lieutenant Dan comes to Alabama to work with Forrest on his shrimping boat. And knowing nothing about shrimping, trying and failing repeatedly, praying, going to church, singing in the choir, Forrest continues to trust God and believes things will work out, while Lieutenant Dan continues to drown himself in a bottle of alcohol laced with self-pity. And in one of my favorite scenes in the movie, while they're out on the boat under an ominous sky, Lieutenant Dan, played by Gary Sinise, asks Forrest sarcastically, "Where is this God of yours?" And Forrest famously says, "And just then, God showed up." And they end up riding out Hurricane Camille, and it's a transforming experience for Lieutenant Dan. And that followed by their subsequent success, since they were the only shipping boat left, he finally gets to the point where he's able to thank Forrest for saving his life. And Forrest says, although he never said so, I think he made his peace with God. Well, I tell you that story because in this passage from John's gospel, just like in Forrest Gump, Jesus also shows up unexpectedly in the midst of a storm. And John is telling us that when we seek to row our boat, when we seek to row the boat of our life apart from the presence and guidance of God, we are likely to take ourselves into stormy seas. But thankfully, John says, when we find ourselves in the storms of life, Jesus comes to us. Sometimes in ways that seem miraculous. Sometimes in places or ways or people that we don't expect or foresee, Jesus comes to us. In the midst of our fear, our uncertainty and grief, in the midst of disappointment and loneliness and despair and need, through stormy waves of pride and disobedience, not even the strong winds of fear and doubt can keep Jesus from showing up and saying, "It is I am. Do not be afraid." You know, among John's first audience, those familiar with the scriptures would have immediately recognized the significance of this statement. I am, which in Greek is ego eimi, was a form of God's name. You may recall that when God appeared to Moses in a burning bush, God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." The I am here in John's gospel shows that Jesus was the one in whom God's name and identity were now being revealed to the world. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid," which isn't a surprise, because so often in the pages of the Bible, God shows up to take away someone's fear. And that's the message we need to hear today. Do not be afraid. When Abram was an old man and his hope of having a child as God had promised was dimming, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." God comes to Isaac in a time when he is a semi-nomad during a famine, when there is enmity and contention between Isaac and other herders over wells of water. And Genesis 26, 24 tells us the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you." God comes to Gideon at a time when his people are being oppressed and they're being oppressed by enemies who are taking their food. And amid a time of economic hardship and oppression, God comes to the man Gideon, who's the least in his family, whose family is the least in the tribe of Manasseh. There is no way that this guy can deliver Israel. Well, there's one way. The Lord says to Gideon, "I will be with you. Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." On the night of Jesus' birth, angels appear to shepherds and say, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people." The Sunday morning after Jesus' death on the cross, when the women come to the tomb, an angel says to them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." And then Jesus meets them, and take a wild guess what he said to them. "Do not be afraid." Think about the circumstances of all these appearances. When Abraham and Sarah are giving up hope of having a future, God says, "Do not be afraid." When, like Isaac and Rebekah, we're hungry and thirsty and longing for direction, but find only confusion, contention, and conflict, God says, "Do not be afraid." When, like Gideon, our enemies seem poised to swallow us alive and our own strength and resources, seem pitifully weak and insufficient, God says, do not be afraid. When, like the shepherds, we're in the darkness and we think that God is concerned only about me, my family, my church, my town, my party, my nation, God sends an angel who says, do not be afraid. I've got good news for all people. God shows up when we are grieving, like the women who come to the tomb on Easter morning and says, do not be afraid. My death means life for you. And for all of us living in the midst of a pandemic, Jesus comes to us when we're terrified and says, it is I am. Do not be afraid. We're told that when the disciples heard Jesus say this, they immediately wanted to receive him into the boat. They wanted to be near Jesus. And they received Jesus as the one who comes in the name of God, the great I am. You know, this gospel story reminds us that our circumstances are not the final word. It doesn't matter how far away from shore we may have rowed. It doesn't matter how high the waves, how strong the winds, how dark the night, how hopeless the circumstances may appear. Jesus comes when and where he is needed and wanted. And one final thought that I find significant. You know, in Mark and Matthew's account of this story, Jesus calms the storm. He calms the wind and the waves. In John's account, he does not. He comes in the midst of the storm, and the storm continues. So John says to us that Jesus comes to us in the storm and rides out the storm with us until we reach our destination. And that's what we believe will happen with us, even now. We are in a storm, and that storm is likely to get worse before it gets better. So I want to encourage you to make sure you have welcomed Jesus into the boat of your life, because we can trust Jesus even in the midst of all the storms that life will bring. Being with Jesus, it's very important to understand, doesn't mean we will never endure any storms. It means we can survive them. It means we can endure them. It means we can overcome them. Whatever your situation is this morning, whatever you're feeling, whatever you're thinking, Jesus has a very simple message for you. Do not be afraid. Please join me as I share a prayer from a great Christian, Augustine, from many centuries ago. God of our life, there are days when the burdens we carry chafe our shoulders and weigh us down, when the road seems dreary and endless, the skies gray and threatening, when our lives have no music in them and our hearts are lonely and our souls have lost their courage. Flood the path with light. Run our eyes to where the skies are full of promise. Tune our hearts to brave music. Give us the sense of comradeship with heroes and saints of every age, and so quicken our spirits that we may be able to encourage the souls of all who journey with us on the road of life. To your honor and glory, amen.